There is a covenant and a commitment that God has made to each one of us. The moment you accepted Christ as Savior, you became a part of an eternal, unbreakable commitment that God makes individually with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care how you're failing. I don't care what misery, bondage, sin. I don't care how despicable it is. I don't care how respectable it is. I don't care what you think about yourself. God is right in the middle of it with you, and there is a blood covenant that because of the perfection of His Son who gave His life, He will never violate it. His commitment is 100% towards you, and while you are crying out and you're groaning, He is preparing the very circumstances, the very moment by which your deliverance will be complete. It's settled in heaven. It can't change. He knows the day, the hour, the time, the moment. And it's not that you're looking for the magic key. It's that in your groaning, be assured, He knows and He's on His way. Throw away most of the self-help stuff. God deliver us of self-help sections of bookstores. I mean, you know, I always feel a little bad when I say something like that because sometimes there are tools in there that are just survival tools. And sometimes we need survival tools. You know, I need to know how to make it through the next 5 minutes so that I can reach this point that this guy standing in front of the room is promising me might not come for 5 more months or 5 more years. I gotta get through this moment. That's okay. If you can look at those as kind of very basic survival tools, that's one thing. But if you invest your hope in self-help to deliver you, you're going to be in bondage a lot longer. Because the point of the bondage is to get you to the point where you know you can't save yourself. There was no act that the children of Israel in Egypt did that persuaded Pharaoh. Not one. The children of Israel did nothing in Egypt to impress, strike fear, intimidate, or coax Pharaoh into letting them go. The action was arbitrarily and entirely on God's part. The 90% freedom in church teaching, pop psychology, you know, it's the sin management. It's symptom control. It's coping skills and behavior modification and self-effort. You're feeling this way in this situation? Well, stop and try to feel this way. Good luck with that. And you know, if we look at it, it's all man-centered. And the problem is, man got you into this mess. How's man going to get you out? You got you into this mess. Is that the kind of help you want? Self-help? Do you have choices to make? Now, I got to qualify it. Do you have choices to make? Yeah, you do. You do have choices to make. And yet, the heart of every choice you have to make is to return to the Lord. There may be different dressing around these different choices. There may be different specifics, different elements to it. But the heart of every choice you have to make is to trust the Lord, return to the Lord, depend on the Lord, seek the Lord, rely on the Lord. Every choice. You'll have many choices on your journey to freedom. The children of Israel had choices. But they were all, whoa, all this stuff's happening around us. Do we trust God or not? Is God in this or not? You'll have those choices. Fifth point. Danny, can put up these slides. First one. I want you to see the progression. We're moving from Exodus 3 through this thing. And there's just several verses here that I want us just to look at together. We can be in bondage. He allows it. He knows our suffering. He's going to save us. Man can't. And we're at that point in the story where we kind of need to be reassured. He has a plan for our life. And it's better than the bondage. It's more satisfying. It's a more hopeful future. It's a greater destiny. You are not born for bondage. You are not meant to live in bondage forever. There are choices you've made, and there are actions that others have made or committed against you that have created the circumstance by which you feel bound. And in that moment, right up against the painting, all we can think in our pain is, this is how it's always going to be. It's never going to change. I'm always going to be stuck here. God's always going to be distant. He's moved on to the prettier people, the more important people, the people that actually will, you know, kind of do something about this. And we end up having so many condemning thoughts to cut ourselves off from the very promise of God and the fact that He has declared something different over our lives. We all know this verse. We know it so well, we don't even pay attention to it. Okay, here is your bondage. I'm stuck right here. But the Lord has other plans. And it's not to harm you, but it's to give you hope and a future. Next one. Okay, let's remember this. There is an enemy. There is a Pharaoh. There is a bondage that steals and kills and destroys. But the heart of God, the promise of life in the Son, is very different. Here you are. Semicolon. Here's what He wants. When we're right here, we forget it. That becomes so numb to us. Yeah, life abundant. Right. Whatever. Just give me the 5 minutes of survival. Next one. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding... I wanted to put it up on the screen. You know, black and white. To Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. The problem with bondage is it reduces our life expectations to this. It's that next 5 minutes. When you are stuck for months, years, decades in your addiction, in your own bondage to self, in that performance rut, whatever the case may be, if you are striving for the Lord, seeking the Lord, and you feel pressed in that guilt and struggle, and you know defeat all the time and victory never, then all of your life gets reduced to this. And it takes something crazy, like the Lord reminding us He wants to exceed abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to open us up again. We've got to return to this. Listen, the Word is always true whether you're living in it or not. This does not change. This is timeless. It is eternal. You don't feel it. You don't even like to be reminded of it. You're stuck. And so we want to recreate this. Well, maybe in heaven. Well, maybe for others. Or Maybe I'm just going to skip Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 21. That, you say, God, what's your will for my life? There it is. He wants to blow your mind with His plan for your life. Think about what your freedom could look like. Just right now, take a minute and think about it. What would freedom look like for you? Everyone close your eyes. Just think about it for a second. What would freedom look like for you? Okay, now open your eyes. You already missed it. Read it again. It's more than that. Whatever that was, it's bigger than that. Let me see the next one. I can't remember what's there. Oh, yeah. Now, this in context is actually, for you Bible scholars, you can come up to me later and make this point. I know this is in relation to legalism, but the principle is true. The principle is true. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Stand firm, don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That's His heart. He wants freedom for you. He has it for you, and once you start to walk in it, He wants you to walk in it forever. The freedom for the children of Israel was in Exodus 3:8. And what God said to them was, I want to take you out of bondage and bring you to a land of milk and honey. I want to take you out of bondage and give you the lands of all the Zites. You know? I want to do all that. And here's what we need to understand in our own Exodus. God doesn't just want to deliver you from something. He wants to take you to something. Right now, part of the limitations of Egypt in our own mind is, man, if I could just get free, that would be enough. And we're already cutting God short. God wants not only to remove you from your bondage, but to usher you into destiny and blessing. It's not just what you're meant to lose, but it's also what you're meant to gain. Most of us would be content to just lose. God is such a bigger God and a better Father, and He's not going to stop there. Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Right before that, it said your cup's going to overflow. I don't know that you've got the faith for that right now, so I'm just going to skip to the end. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. If you look at the language of surely goodness and mercy will follow, that word follow is more of a picture of a dog or a wolf hunting its prey. You're the prey in the picture. There's goodness and mercy from the Lord that's going to hunt you down. You can't get away from it. You can try. You cannot believe. But He's going to keep coming and coming and coming. And it's like that running back that's broken through all the tackles and he's on his way to the end zone. And yet, you know, here comes the free safety sprinting down and just knocks him out with blessing. Okay? You think you're about to get away. You think you've given up. I'm just, forget it all. I'm not even going to try. God will never abandon the pursuit of bringing blessing into your life. He will never abandon the pursuit of goodness and mercy following you, chasing you, and He will have His prey. He's going to get you. And that's a good thing. Number 6. The process of your liberation is meant to do 8 things. I'm almost done here for this first session. The process of your liberation is meant to do 8 things. If you read through the story in Exodus 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, in those chapters, I'm just going to give some quick verses for this. I'm going to hit these just bullet point. But part of this cosmic design, the complete package of character and assurance and the revolution of love that God wants to bring about by us being broken in our sin, Him loving us and delivering us anyway, is to impart in your liberation 8 things into your life. Number one is to bring deep revelation about the character of God, which you would not otherwise know. Danny, go ahead and put up that first. He wants to bring deep revelation about the character of God, which you would not otherwise know. And this is what He said to Moses. When Moses was arguing, he said, you know, what am I going to tell him? Who sent me? God spoke and said, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, and this is where the holy name of God was first revealed. It says Lord there, but in the Hebrew, that's Yahweh. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now these were people of the covenant, and these were not slaves. Okay? God revealed Himself to them in the covenant, but it was a preliminary revelation. In the midst of your bondage, there's something new God wants to reveal about Himself to you. And it is the deep secrets of who He is, because that is the sacred name. There is no more sacred name for God than that. It is the mystery of I am. I am that I am. And it is only in Egypt that we discover I am. There are secrets and deep things that God wants to reveal to you that only your current situation will allow. There's something redemptive in the heart of God, something so brilliant that He can say, I can take the worst failure, I can take the grossest darkness, I can take decades of entrapment and sin and bondage, and I can bring gold out of it. It's awesome. He can do things with your mess that surpass the most brilliant plan ever conceived. He has a craftsmanship in you. You know, we are the workmanship of God in Christ, prepared for good works. You're saying, man, all I know is bad works. That's okay. He's got a workmanship in you that's prepared and being prepared for good works. And this process of coming to the end of yourself, you can't ever excuse it as, well, you know, since God's kind of ordained this whole thing, I guess I just got to kind of, you know, put up with it. This isn't to make you lazy or accepting of your circumstance. It's to make you realize there is a deeper plan of God at work that can extract beauty from ashes and can reveal to you secrets you would never learn otherwise. He wants to bring deep revelation about His character, which you would not otherwise know. He wants to remove your bondage. He wants to transfer you, number three, from a place of oppression to a state of blessing. I just kind of made that point, but I want to clarify it. It's not just taking you out of Egypt, it's bringing you to the land of milk and honey. Number four, He wants to reveal the supernatural qualities of God on your behalf. This next one, Danny. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Have you all felt the burden of your bondage? Yeah? Yeah, it's a burden. He wants to bring you out from under that burden, and I will also deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. When we are trapped in our own issues, what we feel is the judgment of God against us. What God wants to do, and that's just in our own, that's in our own mind. That's part of the limitation. That's the way the accuser of the brethren works, is to cause you to believe that when He has you trapped in your issue or your sin or your bondage, that God's judgment is against you. When reality is, God said, I see Lucifer at work in your life, and I want to judge him. Not judge you to harm you, but judge those issues in you to deliver you. It's a totally different way of looking at the operation of God in power in your life. He wants to bring to judgment all of Pharaoh's control over you and absolutely uproot and destroy everything that limits your relationship with him and the plan he has for you. And he's going to go to supernatural lengths to do it. This isn't a matter of just reading enough books to get enough information. He wants to move in power in your life. Now, it might be helpful somewhere along in here to get a theology that allows for the power of God to move in your life. If you don't have that, if you aren't being taught and instructed in a regular way that God is a supernatural God and He moves in supernatural ways, and that didn't just end at some, you know, arbitrary point of time in the past. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If that's not the meat you're chewing on, you need to go to a different restaurant. I'm serious. God is a supernatural God, and He wants to do some supernatural things. It's much better for you to believe than not to believe that He moves those ways. Number five. Next slide, Danny. He wants to allow you to plunder the enemy of great wealth. This is the one that gets me. If you read through, you saw this. He doesn't just deliver the people. He bankrupts Egypt in the process. He humiliates them. He says, I'm going to grant this people favor in the sight of Egypt. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. I want you to repeat after me. I will not go empty-handed. Every woman shall ask of her neighbor. I love this. The woman who lives in her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. We're going to look in the next session at all that God did. But He moves in such crazy ways, just devastates Egypt, devastates it, so that this nation of slaves, probably, you know, scholars estimate somewhere between 1 and 4 million people total. A nation of slaves longer than America has existed, Israel was in bondage. Okay? Slavery in the United States lasted a period of a few decades. 400 years they're in bondage. They know nothing but the mentality of slavery. They know nothing but the lash and the defeat. They have no self-confidence. They have no plans for their future. God moves in such extraordinary ways that by the time it's over, the Hebrew women are going over to the Egyptian women and saying, I'd like you to give me some stuff. And they're like, here, take it, please. Take it all. Just, you know, be gone. And they're loading them up with gold and silver and clothes. This nation of slaves, impoverished in their slavery, left as kings. They left as the ones, as the head and not the tail. They left in influence and leadership and with wealth and power and status. And they didn't have to go and take it by force. God commanded such power in the midst of their lives that they just had to go knock. What have you got? Let me walk through your house. Yeah, I'll take that and that and that. It looks pretty good. Oh, that one fits nice. And nothing that they had made for themselves, everything that others had made, and yet it had been on their backs that the wealth of Egypt was built. See, here's what the Lord knows. The Lord knows that there is in your toil a price to be exacted. You've paid your dues. In the justice of God, He knows that the slavery the enemy has put you through has a price attached to it. An emotional price, a relational price, probably a financial price. And that's all storing up. He keeps good books. He knows. And when he says, "Vengeance is mine," what he means is there's a settling of the accounts. I'm going to move in your life in such a way that you're going to plunder the very circumstances which caused your oppression. I heard a story once of... is anyone in here familiar with Graham Cook?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there you go.
I saw him 2 weeks ago.
All right. Graham is this amazingly prophetic guy. He tells this great story to illustrate this that I love. What time is it? Okay. I'll try to be brief with this story, but it's so good in illustrating this. He was ministering at a church one time, and he was done, and the elders of the church asked him if he could pray for this young lady. And the young lady was, she was getting ready to go be a missionary in Africa or India, I don't remember where. And they just wanted him to kind of bless her before she went, say a prayer of blessing over her. So they're there with her, or Graham's there with her. He sits down, and as he's just kind of waiting on the Lord to pray for her, he feels like the Lord tells him, and this brings together several elements, the supernatural, the power of the supernatural. You want to be in a place where God can do some amazing things. He feels like what he's supposed to tell her is, God hates mommies and daddies. Now, this is a well-respected young lady in the church. She's getting ready to go to Africa. And he's praying. And what he feels like the Lord is telling him is not to pray this blessing or anything else, but to tell this young lady, God hates mommies and daddies. Now, does God hate mommies and daddies? No. I mean, right off the bat, our mind is offended at the very thought. This must not be God saying it. He has this internal battle. God, I'm not going to tell her you hate mommies and daddies. I should just be, you know, blessing her, commissioning her to her work as a missionary. This is a wonderful thing. He wrestles inside over and over. God won't let go of him releasing this word. Tell her, I hate mommies and daddies. He finally says, I think the Lord wants me to tell you that he hates mommies and daddies. In the space of about 2 seconds, everything about her changed. She became enraged, purple face, claws out, leaps on him, scratching at him. Why did you say that? Don't ever say that. Now, they go through a little deliverance time right there, and here's the story behind the story. It was either her dad or her uncle played a game with her called Mommies and Daddies. And he would say to her, let's play Mommies and Daddies. And there had been this long history of abuse in her life. Wrapped up in this game, Mommies and Daddies. She actually had, as the story unfolded, she had a young man that was very interested in her in the church and had been pursuing her. And all of this terror over her abuse and her fear of sex had driven her to think, he's pursuing me, I'm kind of interested in him, he's interested in me, I got to get out of here. And she was going to Africa to be a missionary because love was knocking on her door. God didn't want her to be a missionary in Africa. He wanted her healed and delivered, brought about a radical transformation in her life because God hates mommies and daddies. And now she and her husband are ministering to sexually abused young women. That's called plundering the enemy. That's called deliverance. That's called changing the equation completely, where everything the enemy intended for evil, God has turned for good. Number six, he wants to humiliate the enemy by exposing the surpassing power of God at work in your life. Number seven, he wants to position you, next slide, Danny, position you to serve and worship the Lord. Do you know that when you are bound, there are limitations on your worship? Because there is this conflict within. In the midst of your worship, you know you aren't free. But one of the specific reasons that God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, he said, "Let my people go that they may serve me." And that word serve can be translated as either serve or worship. And some translations will do one and some translations will do the other. Let my people go that they may worship me and serve me. And those are the same thing. Number eight, next one. He wants to prove himself as faithful and a promise keeper. He says, "I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." You know, that's like, who's your daddy or something. I mean, right there at the end, it's like saying, why should you believe this? I'm the Lord! I'm telling you crazy things, so here's how you need to know it's going to happen. I'm the Lord. And in the midst of their 400 years of bondage and your struggle, your shame, your guilt, your condemnation, your pain, whatever it is you're facing, God knows that you need a reminder that He's faithful. He hasn't forgotten you. He's going to do what He said. He's going to bring you into the land which He swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If He left the nation of Israel in bondage, He's a false God, and His promises are not true. Now, they were tempted, you know, probably about year 200, 250, 300, 375, 399. God, You're a false God. Wherever you are, at whatever stage you're in, Your promises aren't true. They aren't happening. No, He's the Lord. And He will do what He promised. When those eight things are achieved in your life, in the process of your liberation, as you gain deep revelation about the character of God, as your bonds are lifted, as you are moved from a place of oppression to a state of blessing, as He reveals the supernatural qualities of His character and personality, as He allows you to plunder the enemy and humiliate the enemy, and as He positions you to serve and worship Him, and as He is proven in His faithfulness as a promise-keeping God, that Lucifer tendency is destroyed in your life. Because in the process, you become a far different person than if you had never known the bondage, pain, or struggle you're dealing with. You can't get those eight things that I just listed. You can't get them unless you go through Egypt. I don't understand how this works, really. I mean, I'm describing it as if I do, but I don't. There's a mystery here in the deep heart of God for a usefulness to the bondage. We can't excuse the bondage because of that. We don't get to rationalize the sin because of that. But there is a mystery that He has put in place by which his destruction of Satan will be so complete, it will not just be having cast Lucifer out of the heavens, it will be having cast him out of humanity. It will be having removed him from every position of influence he ever aspired to by bringing a people of redeemed slaves to a position of such confidence in their God that they would never, ever aspire to the pride of the one who fell. Now, my last point before we take a break, and I hope it's already begun. You can look at Exodus 4. The description of your freedom is meant to produce faith and worship. The description of your freedom is meant to produce faith and worship. Start at verse 28. Now, we can just read verse 31. Moses tells Aaron in verse 28, and then he goes and describes to the people what God wants to do. And in verse 31 it says, "So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed low and worshiped." Please hear me. If I could stand in the role of Moses and Aaron for just a moment. The Lord is concerned about your affliction. He is concerned about your bondage and your oppression. He has brought you here for the message of liberty to be proclaimed. And over the course of proclaiming this, my chief desire is that something that has been bottled up, restricting faith, gets uncorked and you start to believe again. I think some of you came wanting to believe, hoping to believe, afraid to believe. Let me tell you, believe. God is not, His arm is not short that He cannot save you. His ear is not deaf that He cannot hear you. His heart is not cold that He cannot feel and know. He is intimately aware of and involved, and He is for you, and He will have His day of deliverance in your life. You are on a journey to a new kind of life and a new kind of freedom, and it's been hell getting there. But the day of your deliverance is coming. And I stand before you wanting to declare and declaring that this word of deliverance is meant to stir the very feelings you feel right now. It's meant to do that. Moses and Aaron spoke to the people and they believed, it says. It says they believed. And then they bowed low and worshiped. I want to conclude this session. Faith without works is dead. If you are feeling in your inner man, if you're getting that taste on your lips of what freedom could look like, if there's this little spark and thrill inside and you're thinking, oh, please, that's good. Hold on to that. That's good. Faith without works is dead. This is one of those decision points. Because God will never violate your free will. He wants you to choose and make choices and act upon those choices. Joel 3 says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Multitudes, multitudes in this room of decision. Choose you this day," Joshua told the people. 1 Kings, when Elijah brought the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, he said to them, How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If God is the Lord, choose Him. If Baal is the Lord, choose Him. Quit messing with the middle. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy 30, you can turn to it if you want, or I'll read it. 30 verse 19. He said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. The verse does not end there. I am not standing before you today saying, okay, here it is. There's your bondage and there's freedom. There's life and death. There's blessing and curse. Be warmed and filled. Goodbye. No. What Moses said is what I'm going to say. So choose. Choose. This day. Here it is. Blessing, curse, life, and death. So choose. See? There's the stirring of faith. It's good. Oh, God wants something for me. He wants to give abundant life. He wants to deliver me from my oppressor. He wants to usher me out of Egypt, plundering them, revealing Himself, positioning me for destiny and life. That's all good. Now, what do you choose? We're going to take a break. And we're going to keep going. This is intense stuff. There's a lot to go through. There's a lot of meat to chew on. And I'm sorry for the ways this is tiring, but you came here for a reason. And we aren't going to shortchange the process. I want to ask you to choose. Even now, right at the beginning of the day, I'm going to step right over there. I'm going to have this mic. And I want you, in the company of your friends. You know what? In Egypt, no one thought they were a better slave than the next person. They're all there in the straw pits. They're all muddy, stinky. They're all bleeding from the lash. They're all groaning under their burden. And no one looks at the other guy and says, man, you look pitiful. Slavery reduces us all to equals. I want to simply ask you, James says the tongue steers. Tongue steers the body, the mind, the life. It's like the rudder of a ship. It's like the bridle in a horse's mouth. It focuses the soul and the will to make a declaration. Some of the self-help, personal success things, and this is accurate. You know, they'll say some of the most successful people are the ones who write down. They say, these are my goals. I'm formalizing it. I'm codifying it. I'm declaring it in some way. It can stay vague and amorphous out there in the ether world of your soul. But the moment you make your declaration, you call heaven and earth to witness, you have made a decision. And things get released in that moment that put you on a path that otherwise you'll be stuck here and you could be over there, and the difference is you declare what you want. So I'm going to offer you the chance. If you aren't ready, that's fine, but I want to encourage each of you to come up, take the mic, and in front of your brothers and sisters, simply say this, I choose to leave my bondage. That's it. I choose to leave my bondage. I'm not asking you to say more. I don't want you to say more. But I want you, right where you are, to decide whether or not you can call heaven and earth to bear witness, you've made your choice. And if you can, here's the mic.